Good morning. So the story is told of Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went camping one time. And after a good meal, they finally lay down for a night and went to sleep. Some hours later, in the middle of the night, Holmes awoke and he nudged his faithful friend Watson. He said, "Look up and tell me what you see, Watson." Watson replied, "I see millions and millions of stars." Holmes further asked him, "And what does that tell you, Watson?" Watson pondered for a minute, and then he responded, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow." "Why, what does that tell you?" Holmes said, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." Sometimes we are blind to what's going on. And by the way, half of those words, those astrologically, homologically, all that thing, I had to look them up and go, "What in the world is that?" So I now know horologically that's the study of time. I never knew that before. So we learn something new when we look at humor. Anyway, sometimes we are so blind that we can't see what's going on right in our midst. And in a spiritual sense, we can be blind to what God is doing so well for us. We get hung up on the things as we see them until we stop and rest in what God is doing for him to be glorified. That's the purpose of it. He wants to be glorified. Our eyes are among the most complicated and incredible parts of our body. Did you know that what you see is actually a compilation of images that by themselves make no sense, but are processed by the optic nerve, actually a part of the brain that sits behind your eyes, and puts together images that make a complete image? So as you look around, realize that that's not what you really see. It's your brain processing and putting together so that you see what you see, okay, if that makes any sense. We depend on our eyes for so much, it's hard to imagine living without them. For a guy like myself, I'm getting more and more blind. And when I was in seventh grade, I think, it was when they discovered that my eyes were bad. At least that's when I discovered it. And I had to start wearing glasses. And they continually got worse and worse over the years to where finally, it's hard to believe this now because you see me without glasses. I wore Coke bottle glasses and I had 450/20. That's pretty stinking blind. Suzette asked me one time, we were laying in bed and she said, "What is that on the dresser?" And looking across the room and I go, "Honey, I can't even see the dresser." Say nothing about that. But then I got LASIK surgery and amazing, I went from 450/20 to 20/20 and 20/15 in my eyes, however the numbers should be there. I can see so well, and it's just finally starting to go after 20 years of that being done. But I can tell you what it's like to go from, my word, I couldn't see anything without glasses, to now I can see everything. And it's just amazing. And I think of that often whenever I look at the story we're going to look at here today, at the situation with Jesus, I realize that we don't always see what's right there. It's just like I couldn't see. If I took my glasses off, I could not see what was right in front of me. But after that surgery, I could see amazingly well. And I was like, wow, now I can actually see the things that are in front of me. If you've ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night, and I was telling Dwayne about a time, just this last week, where I didn't even have to stub my toe and it wasn't in the middle of the night. I was just looking up. And because of it, I tripped over a rock, which was the size of a big dog, and fell down, just whacked my leg, hit my shoulder, hit my face. And it was simply because I wasn't looking in front of me, so I couldn't see what was right there. But when we're looking where we're supposed to, we see a lot of things. And as important as our eyes are, there's kind of a sight that is even more important, the sight of the soul. Seeing with your heart or soul helps us to understand our own condition and see what God is doing. If you turn to John chapter 9, we're going to look at a story here that's pretty familiar. It's the whole chapter, but I'm not going to, instead of just reading the whole thing, I'm just going to go through it bit by bit. And we're just going to look at so many things that God has for us, I think, to see in this story. So John chapter 9, starting off of verse 1, it's basically the summary of the story is that we have a man who meets Jesus and he gains his sight, both physically and spiritually, contrasted with the Pharisees, and we'll see this throughout the story, who are so blind spiritually that they stumble around in the darkness and miss Jesus entirely. I just hope that we, as we go through this, that we will see Jesus in his entirety and to see that God is always working in our lives. Starting out at verse 1, as he went along, meaning Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." So as Jesus and the disciples are going along, we get this first thing. They came across a blind man who I'm going to assume was probably a blind beggar. That's the way the blind people dealt with it back in those days. So different. It's hard for us to comprehend that now. I'm sure we've all seen somebody blind. I'm sure we've probably all seen a beggar and we've wondered, do they really need it or not? We ask that question. But back in those days, a blind man, his only lifestyle could be begging. Parents couldn't afford to take care of him. It's like somebody probably led him off to wherever he was. And I always wondered, did they come back at night and get him, or did he just sleep out there? However it was, but here's this guy, who's out there. He's blind, sitting on the street, and his disciples ask him the question. There was a myth going on at that time, at least it was their theology at the time, that if somebody was blind or something had happened to them, and maybe this is something that you think about yourselves a lot of times, or you think of somebody else, is that they said, obviously, Jesus, somebody sinned here. Was it him or his parents? I always think back of the whole thing. It's like, well, if he was blind from birth and somehow they knew this, they knew about this, he was a well-known guy, I'm going to just say, in that aspect. And so they said, was it his fault or his parents? Think about that for a second. Was the guy, he was born at birth, so one of two things would have had to happen if that was the case. He had to be a really sinful guy in the womb, which I don't think probably would happen. Or he was reincarnated, and so he's living out the previous life, which is some people, that's how they describe this kind of a thing. If you've got something wrong in your life now, it's the dude that you had. It's your karma coming out, which is all fulfilled in what's that word I just said? Reincarnation. There we go. The older I get, the more that happens. So, but I'm going to just tell you, here's Jesus' response to that. And so then the next thing would be, well, if wasn't him, so obviously his parents did something wrong. Maybe they had him they had him out of wedlock. Maybe anything else along that line. Maybe they sinned in another way right before he was born, or God was getting back at him. To them for something else they had done in their lives. So that was just their thinking. That's how everybody thought at that time. And Jesus said it was neither one. This happened so that the glory of God could be revealed. And we're going to see just exactly what that meant. But I want you to stop and just think for a minute about your own life. Do you ever sit there, and I do this sometimes, I go, man, whatever's bad is happening right now, I deserve this because of some things that I did before. Maybe it's a sin from way past. Maybe it's something that I've been struggling with. No matter what, God is not bringing about good things because of who I am. Well, I want you to just throw that out because that's not true. As I started to say, it was the myth that they had back then. It was their theology. It's a myth. It really is. The things that happen to you right now, no matter what is going on in your life, it is not because, and it could. I mean, obviously bad things can happen because we make dumb decisions and sin. But just to say, God is getting back at me. He is bringing this into my life so that I can pay my penance for what I've done. It's not true. So I want you to focus on this whole thing, is that whatever goes on in your life is just like Jesus said. This happened so that the glory of God could be revealed. I don't ever know the answer to that. We don't. The older I get, the more times I realize I have more questions than answers. And I think sometimes the best counsel I can give to people is the same little thing that is like, you all remember having little kids. I remember being a little kid and asking why. I've got grandkids now who are just constantly asking questions. And I really try to always think, just answer their question. I'm not always going to give them a full answer to it, but I'm going to answer it the best I can. But occasionally the right answer is, I don't know. And I remember used to always having to tell one of our kids that, because it was she, so now you know it's one of two that I'm talking about. she'd always say, I'd always be talking to her, she'd always go, I know. I'm going to just put it to you this way. She's in her 30s and she's one of the smartest people I know. But I used to always tell her, it's okay not to know. And she'd look at me, and after a while, she would begin to say, when I'd say something, she'd go, I just say, thanks, Dad, for sharing that information with me, whether you know it or not. Well, that took a lot of work, but she did that, and she'll still do that now. And I find that interesting. But here it was, the disciples definitely had a question. Jesus had a quick answer for them. It's just so that God can be revealed. And they're just like going, wonder what that meant. So I like to picture, that's why I love, I haven't seen all of The Chosen like some of you have, but I do like the fact that it brings the humanity of these guys out. It brings the humanity of Jesus out too. But a lot of times they're just sitting there so astounded the way they've portrayed all this. Instead of being as some of the older Jesus movies are, they always had all the answers. It's like, these guys were for the most part, a bunch of teenagers. And they were starting to realize that they didn't have all the answers. And they're totally amazed by Jesus when he does things. And I'm sure that's how it is right here. And they're just like going, sometimes they wisely kept their mouths shut when Jesus said things. And in this case, they just stood there. And so then they watched Jesus. Now, what does Jesus do? Well, let's pick it up in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents have sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so the word of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work while I'm in the world. I am the light of the world. So he gives them a little bit of a lesson there, saying, hey, I am the light of the world. There's something that's going to happen. And I'm sure they're just standing there. Again, I just like to picture, what were the disciples thinking? They're just going, wonder what he's talking about. Well, then he does something which is absolutely normal. He always does this whenever he sees a blind guy. He spits. Verse 6, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now, isn't that kind of weird? It's like we've got all kinds of stories of Jesus doing miraculous things. He has touched guys' eyes. He's made water into wine. He's touched people's legs. He's just spoken to them. He's done all these kinds of things. And they got healed. He made wine. They got up and walked. People didn't even ask. Sometimes he asked them, as you look through the gospel, sometimes he said, what do you want? Another blind guy said, I want to see. He didn't even ask the guy this time. He just went, hey, buddy, I see you're blind. Hang on a second here. He spits in the dirt, makes a mud cake, and slaps it on the guy's face. So whenever you want to think, I always think of this story whenever I think, what would Jesus do? So it just tells us flat out, we don't have a clue what Jesus would do most of the time, other than just be a good person. Okay, so yeah, I understand the whole philosophy of that saying, and it's great. And we should ask, what would Jesus do in this case? It's help people out. But I'm telling you, sometimes the stuff that Jesus does is not what we should do. So when you see a blind guy, and there's one that walks around Missoula downtown all the time, he's always got a cane. I have no idea if the guy can really see. Sometimes he avoids things that I think he ought to be hitting, but whatever the case. But I'm going to guarantee you something. I'm not going to walk up to him, spit in the dirt, and slap him on the face with a mud cake. But that's what Jesus does. And now the disciples got to be going, what on earth is Jesus doing? Well, then he tells the guy, verse 7, he says, go. And he told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. This meant sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Now, it sounds like the end of the story, doesn't it? It's like if you're a blind person and Jesus walks up to you, I mean, just kind of imagine that here he is. He's sitting on the corner begging. He hears people coming, and he thinks, all right, here's some people. So he's rattling a few coins that are in his can, perhaps, and he's just holding it out there. And he hears these people stop. And he's going, oh, good, I'm going to get a few pennies here. And all of a sudden he hears, what on earth? Okay, so I've been spit on before because people aren't always nice and everything like that. And then all of a sudden he hears nothing, but then all of a sudden, slap, slap. What on earth? Even as a blind guy, you'd be ready to start fighting the guy. But Jesus says to him nothing else other than go and wash in a specific pool. And we don't know exactly where it is, but it's assumed that that pool was actually quite a ways away. And so now did somebody take him? Or did he wander along, staggering his way down the trail till he got to the pool? And then it says that when he got there, it says, so the man went, and he washed, and he came home seeing. It's kind of miraculous, isn't it? It's a pretty cool thing. Now, I always wonder, now did the disciples and everybody else just stand around waiting for the guy to come back? Was Jesus preaching? What was he doing? His neighbors and those, verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same guy? The same man who used to sit and beg? And some said, claimed that he was. Others said, no, it only looks like him. Is it a doppelganger? Whatever, when somebody looked exactly the same. He had a twin brother that we didn't know about. It sure looks a lot like him. And I realize he wears the same stinky clothes that his brother wears. However, this guy obviously can see. And the biggest difference between him and the other guy, I would say, was probably the smile from ear to ear. But he insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Isn't that amazing? He just sit there, like the guy, if you think back of the at the pool of Bethesda, it's in Luke, he walks up and he says to the lame man, he says, what do you want? And the man says, I want to be healed. I mean, he says, I want to be thrown in the pool. And Jesus, even though the guy didn't ask to be, he healed him. And then he said, get up and walk. And so the guy got up and walked. Totally different story, totally different lesson, totally different way of healing. But here, Jesus slapped mud on the guy's face and said, go wash off. Well, thank you. I wouldn't have needed to wash if you hadn't slapped mud on my face, but now that you've asked me, I will. But you know something? We have no idea what this guy was thinking. We just know he was obedient. Well, then this is a miraculous thing, I think, in the whole thing, because we can go, okay, but he knows that Jesus is talking to him. And so he went and did because he heard all these stories. Verse 10, again, how then were your eyes open, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go and wash, went to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. I just know that I did what he told me to do. And so then picking up at verse 11, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. That'll tell you something right there. This was the Sabbath. I even have a hard time reading that. The day that he did all this was the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened, the man replied. He is a prophet. See, he still knows that this is the man, Jesus, but he doesn't now. Now he knows who it is. He thinks that's who it was, but he's not really sure. But he said, this man is a prophet. The Jews, however, still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see? And they said, lost my place there. Verse 20, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. See, here's the situation with his parents is that they knew that everything that was going on here was wrong. It was going to offend the Pharisees. Here we have a guy who claims to be the Son of God, who's doing miraculous things. He's doing those miraculous things on the Sabbath, which they of course said you shouldn't do any of this stuff. And so they wanted to go to his parents and just find out, is this really your son? And even his parents, who were a little afraid of the Pharisees, wouldn't even answer the question. Got to understand the culture at that time. The temple worship and being a part of the religious community was everything. And so they knew that if they didn't side with the Pharisees, the leaders of the religious ceremonies and everything else in charge of the temple where they went and worshiped God, they knew that if they claimed that Jesus was the Son of God, that they would probably get banished from the temple. And so they didn't want to stand up. They were amazed, I'm sure, that they could see their son. They said, we know he's our son. How he can see, I have no idea. But Jesus had healed on the Sabbath again. You just wonder, didn't he have a calendar handy? Jesus always sparks that which keeps from coming. He sparks that which keeps us from coming to him to force us into a choice. For the Pharisees, the choice was between sticking to their own rules or acknowledge the truly miraculous thing that had just happened. The man very simply repeats the story, but the Pharisees immediately conclude that Jesus couldn't be from God because he did it on the Sabbath. Some, though, began to realize that a true miracle could not be done by someone without a relationship with the Lord. They apparently didn't know what to make of Jesus. So they asked the guy's parents, they asked him first, and then they asked his parents. See, the Pharisees are in a spot where they just don't want to admit what they know is true. I'm sure we've all seen people like that. We've probably been there like that ourselves. I remember I was there when two brothers were arguing. These were the dad and uncle of a friend of mine. And they were arguing about the color of a house that was far away. And finally, the one brother said to the other, he said, Herb, you can put me in the car and drive me to that house and show me that house is blue, and I'm still going to say it's green. Holy cow, that is stubborn. And we've probably known people like that. Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees are like here. They can see that something miraculous is going on. They can see, that, as some can, that this has got to be a connection to God. That's the only way this can happen. But they immediately pronounced that obviously if he's doing things, these are from Satan. Because he must be a sinner. And so if he's a sinner and he's doing these things, because he is a sinner, he's doing these things on the Sabbath day, it's got to be from Satan. This man can't be doing this kind of thing on the Sabbath day and not be a sinner. There's other times when Jesus points out, he goes, you idiots, you go do certain things on the Sabbath, but because you don't have a rule against it, then it's okay. And that's exactly what's happening here, is they're just looking for something. They don't like the fact that Jesus is doing, not only that Jesus is doing good things, they don't like the fact that people are not looking to them as the spiritual leaders of the right thing to do. The Pharisees were here put the parents of this guy in a no-win situation. They've already said that anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, that they'll be thrown out of the synagogue. They know the truth, so they not only want, the only thing they have left to do is to say, we don't know. Ask him. He's an adult. He can answer. And this is probably a pretty upsetting to the situation of the Pharisees. They weren't getting their way, so they go back and try the beggar, the poor blind guy. Verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." Isn't that interesting? Jesus himself said, "I'm going to do something, disciples, so that the glory of God can be revealed." Well, here even the Pharisees are saying, "Give glory to God, blind guy who now can see." Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And verse 25, which is where we could just preach the whole sermon from, is simply this. The blind man replied, the blind man who, well, we're going to keep calling him the blind man. The guy who can see replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Isn't that just amazing right there? I mean, there's a sermon in itself right there. I don't know, but I do know this. I was blind, but now I see. I mean, let me just ask this question for us as we're going through different situations. I have no idea. Everything right now, I've got to be honest with you, everything in my life right now is going pretty good. Okay, it's like I say, two toes up, two thumbs up. It's going pretty good. I don't really have a whole lot to complain about. I still do, no doubt about it. But I don't have a whole lot to gripe about. Things in life are going pretty good. And it's not always been like that. I mean, my kids are doing great. My wife and I are getting along pretty good most of the time. Okay, so my grandkids are great. I mean, things are just good. And so I'm going, "So God, why did you lay this sermon on my life, on my heart this week to preach this about this?" I don't know. Here's the answer. I don't know. But I just said I'm going to be obedient because this is the passage that God just really brought out to me. So I'm just going to say, there's probably some of you that are going through some things in your life right now that you're just going, "But God, why?" You know, we don't know the answers. I mean, there's all kinds of things. It could be just a lot of different things you could go through in life. I know I could pick out things that go, "God, how come you're not doing this? I've been praying about this for a long time. Why don't you come through with this one?" But the whole point is, I've got to go back to what Jesus said to the disciples. No, it was none of those things you guys are thinking. So we can come up with all kinds of solutions. It's none of those things. I'm just doing this so that God can be glorified. And then we have God glorified in an amazing way. Then the Pharisees asked him, verse 26, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, verse 27, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why, do you want to hear again? So that you can be a disciple of his as well? I just love that verse right there. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it's sarcastic. And it's like either the guy got it or he didn't get it and he's just coming up with a great answer. Maybe he's just so excited. I mean, you got to realize this is a guy that couldn't see and all of a sudden he can see and these guys are asking him questions. Now, when I know something, when I've made a great discovery and people start asking me, I can't quit talking about it. I can't keep from talking about it. And people don't misunderstand. But then when they keep asking me, I'm just going to assume they want to know more. And so that's what this guy says. I've told you, but you did not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become disciples too? Then the Pharisees, the hearts are revealed in verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." And he's kind of spitting back at them. "You guys are the ones that taught me this stuff. And so I'm just telling you what you've told me. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Isn't it amazing that this guy who wasn't even really sure who Jesus was, is just all of a sudden he is the street preacher preaching exactly what Jesus wants to say. He doesn't have to say a whole lot. This guy is just preaching. "To do this," they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. That's their response. They threw him out. It's just like the guy who said, you can take me there and show me that house is blue, and I'm still going to tell you it's green. It's like they don't like the answer, so they throw him out. So often that is a response of people when we share the gospel with them. Is they don't like what we hear. They don't like what they hear. They don't like what we have said. And so they just come to the conclusion, you're wrong, I'm right, and so I'm not going to listen to you. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? Verse 36, who is he, sir? See, there the guy still isn't really sure what's going on. The man, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Verse 37, Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. See, this is the first time he probably had pretty sharp senses, so he knew this was the guy talking, but now he's just going, you sound a lot like that guy, but I don't know who he is. And Jesus tells him, I am him. You've now seen him. He is the one speaking with you. Verse 38, then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, when something like that happens in our lives, when we start looking and we say, who on earth could have done this? How could this be such an amazing thing? How could God be speaking to me right now? And it might not be a situation that we like. In this situation, obviously, the guy is going to like being able to see. But for us, maybe there's something going on. We just go, God, could this possibly be you? But the answer is still going to be, it is me. I am the one speaking with you. And then I just challenge us that our response would be exactly what this blind guy's response is. Verse 38 again, then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus says to them, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. You know, when we ask that question, what would Jesus do? Jesus speaks so candidly to these people who do not believe. So I'm not bashing that statement. It is a great thing to ask. And then we should have great responses to it. But here's what Jesus is saying. This is what I would say. This is what Jesus says. Open your eyes and recognize your sin. But right along with it, don't put yourself down with guilt because something is going wrong. Worship God. That's the place that we need to stop at. Worship God no matter what is going on. Let the glory of God be revealed. Some people aren't blind, they just don't have any light. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. It's our job to bring the light to them by sharing the simple truth of what Jesus did for us. It doesn't have to be a slick or complete or even logical from statements from a human standpoint. It just needs to be the story, your story. The Pharisees rejected Jesus in the face of overwhelming evidence. They had a genuine miracle, eyewitnesses, they could see who it was, testimony about what Jesus had done, testimony that they didn't change, that they couldn't change despite their questions. It's so sad but true, but these are people that are just like a lot today. They reject Jesus despite the overwhelming evidence that shows clearly that he indeed is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, demonstrated over and over that he was a unique human, who voluntarily died and came back from the dead, promising to give new life to anyone who would put their trust and confidence in him. Unfortunately, we can share our story over and over and over, and it doesn't always impact people. But one of the greatest testimonies that any of us can have to those around us is just to let your story out. And I realize that some of us have a story, we've changed. I didn't know any of you before you were Christians. You didn't know me before I was saved. Thank you, Jesus, you didn't know me. I remember going off to, I got saved and went off to college. I grew up in a Christian home. I've said this before, grew up in a Christian home, totally rejected everything I was raised with. Right before I went off to college, I did get saved, and I dramatically got saved. So the first time I was around my family was after I came back after my first semester. Went off to a Christian college even. Miraculously that I wasn't even there, that I was there. But when I came back, my mom told me, she says, I don't even know you anymore. Oh, that's so good to know. Because I was a not, I didn't have Jesus, so there was a difference in my life. And all of a sudden, it made a huge difference in my life. And some of my first story is just sharing with people, some of my friends that I grew up with, hey, this is why I'm different now. It's all because of Jesus in my life. Some of those guys still reject Jesus to this day, but there's a couple guys that came to Christ right away because of that. And I'm just gonna, I just want to say it this way. People, share your story. You never know who's going to hear. And I know some of you are living that story out day after day after day after day and go, when is God going to answer my prayer for them to hear my story and see the change? I don't know. I just know that the words of Jesus from verse 2, this is done. Verse 3, but this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, the glory of God. You've just got to keep living your life day after day after day so that people will see, hopefully, and we just pray with you, that others' eyes are opened up. I just challenge you to just live your life out so that that is seen all the time, so that when those opportunities come. I can remember another time in my own life where somebody said, I was kind of surprised when I found out you were a Christian. It's like, oh, that made me feel really good. And it did. It hit me pretty hard though. I said, you know something? I have got to make sure that I still sin. I can guarantee you. If you're questioning that, then just talk with Suzette and she can let you know all the different ways that I sin all the time. And there's other ways too that she doesn't know about probably. But you know, I made it my goal at that point. I said, I am not ever going to have somebody be shocked when they find out I'm a Christian. And I'm not going to say that I've never done that, but I've gone back and made some apologies. I've made confessions to people because of that. And so I'm just going to challenge you in that way is live out your life just like this blind guy did. He goes, man, he's smiling from ear to ear. God has changed me so much. I can't help but tell about it. Would you like to know about it? A story that I just love. I think it was Max Lucado that told this story that I read long ago. I couldn't find it, but anyway, it was. I've used it many times as an illustration, and this is how the story goes. It's for 51 years, Bob was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was black. His everything was a black hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness, and then suddenly, through the help of a skillful surgeon, he was able to see. For the first time, he was able to see. At 51 years old, Bob finally could see. Don't know what the surgery was, and it doesn't matter. He was blind, but now he could see. He was overwhelmed. And he says in his own words, I never could have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by the word yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing lights. You could never know how wonderful everything is. And as I always say, whenever I tell that story, he's absolutely right. I've told you a little bit. I've gotten a little glimpse of what it was like, but I could still correct it with glasses. This guy was blind as could be. And suddenly he could see. And he says, you could never know how wonderful everything is. Jesus wants to open our eyes to the amazing truth that our lives can be made complete and abundant through relationship with him. Some of us know that. He wants to open our eyes so that we can see how he's at work in this world. And if you want to be healed of your spiritual blindness, we need to trust in him. Jesus is our healer. He wants nothing more than for you to submit to his authority. And that's a tough thing to do, to submit to whatever he's got going on. In the words of Bob Evans, until you do it, you could never know how wonderful it is. Let's just close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for stories like this, which are just a lot of fun. There's a lot of fun stuff in it. There's a lot of amazing stuff in it. But God, through it all, it's you allowed all this to happen. We still don't have the answer of why was the guy blind and how old was he or anything like that, other than to know that you were going to reveal the glory of God, and you did. And so I just ask that each one of us would look at whatever situations we're in, whatever things you've brought in our lives, that, Lord, we would just grasp it, claim it as something from you, and just see how you can be glorified in all of it, and just be tools for you with smiles from ear to ear. I just pray for all of us throughout this week, throughout the many months ahead, that you would just use us for your glory. Use us as a group together, and may we be encouraging to one another as well. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.